We're continuing on in our series in the book of Mark, so we'll be in Mark 10, 13 through 16 today. But before we do that, I like to start off with a prayer that comes out of Deuteronomy 6 called Shema. It's a way for us to pray as a community before we hear from the Lord, a way for us to recenter, regather ourselves, to recommit to the Lord, say, whatever you want us to hear today, Lord, we want to do it with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And so would you pray this with me? Say it after me. Hear, O Israel. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. Amen. Mark 10, 13 through 16 says this, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Again, as I said, we are starting, we're continuing on in a sermon series here in the book of Mark. We start at the beginning of the year, and we are making our way all the way until Easter. We've sort of called it the journey to Jerusalem in a way, because we started in Mark at this pivotal point in Jesus' ministry where he turns to the disciples based on everything they had seen thus far in his ministry and directly asks, "Who do people say I am?" And when Peter confesses that you are the Christ, that was that turning moment. That's where we started this series. That was the turning moment where then Jesus goes, "Okay, you believe this. And now what I'm going to do from this moment on is I'm going to be teaching you the nature of my ministry, which will be the death of me, the cross, the gospel message." He's going to then say, I want you to take up your crosses now. You're going to see me do it. I want you to take up your crosses. Whatever needs to die, whatever in yourselves need to be put to death, your glory, your fame, whatever it is. And from that, you're going to see a resurrected life come from this. So he's going to be teaching again and again. We've been seeing it throughout this series. We've been calling you to begin to go on that journey with Jesus, to ask yourselves, where do I need to bear my cross? What in me needs to die? Where do I need to head with Jesus to the cross so that when Easter morning comes, I might experience this resurrected life in a new way? That's what we've been asking. That's what we've been calling you to begin to do. That's what we've been calling our community together as a whole to do together, is go on this journey. And yet the disciples don't get it. And over again we've seen this, that they're not getting it. They don't quite understand. They're all excited that Jesus is the king. They're excited that he's going to be the one to fulfill everything. And they thought this meant victory and conquest, kicking out the Romans and getting ready to live in their dominant kingdom on earth. And Jesus has to go again and again to reorient their minds to say, that's not yet. There's more to the journey yet. And this death and resurrection rhythm is just very difficult for them. It's very difficult for us. It's difficult for us too. So we need to go on that process as well as we're doing it. The passage here this morning is just another example. It's another example of them running into this paradigm shift and not getting it, and needing a whole nother set of circumstances to understand in this context, here's what that means. And then in this context over here, that's what it means. And Jesus is like, you missed it over here, so I'm going to show you over here what that means. This is just another example of the disciples missing it. Today, they miss it by not welcoming children. They don't welcome the children. No, I think this is a very apt theme for our church right now, because we have actually seen, we have welcomed a large number of new families and new babies into our community over the last 18 months. We've actually literally seen, both by birth and by new people coming in, we've seen this welcoming of this whole new crop of people and children and teenagers coming to our church. It has been really amazing and gratifying to see people connecting in these ways. Our family minister, Jeremy Locks, he's done an amazing job stabilizing and energizing our children and our youth groups, and has welcomed in and connected these people into our body. And we are so glad you're here. Truly, we are so glad you're here. So I think this is a good theme for us today, is to ask ourselves, what does it look like to welcome the children? What about the children, right? What does it look like to welcome the children? I'd like to share a little bit with you of what I have seen, because over the last few weeks, I've actually gotten a chance intentionally to spend some time witnessing all the exciting things that are happening. Perhaps you've seen me with a camera over the last few weeks. I'd like to show you what I've seen in a little bit, but for now, what I want to do is have us look at how Jesus welcomed the children. Let's take a look. Mark 10, 13 and 14. Jesus sets the scene here. It says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." And the disciples, of course, they don't get it, so they rebuke them. But Jesus saw it. He was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Now, if you've read that and say, you know, this seems a little familiar, this story, you're right, because essentially the exact same thing happened just a little earlier in Mark, when the disciples attempted to stop a man from casting out demons in Jesus' name. If you remember that story, there's actually some identical language. It's about the exact same length. It's using the same language. The disciples hinder the man casting out the demons. Literally the same word. They hinder the children. And then Jesus, when he sees it, he becomes indignant, and he says, "Do not stop them. Do not stop them," which is, again, the exact same language. So it really is just a repeat. It's really just kind of an echo and a callback to something the disciples have already done, prevented someone from ministering or coming or approaching Jesus. And then Jesus, condemning them and indignant, stops them and says, "Do not hinder them from coming." It's the same thing. Now, in the man with who's casting out demons, Pastor Fierley, he did a good job of explaining that the reason for this is because it was their glory was kind of getting hit, right? They were sort of in the in club that got to hang out with the real Jesus. So no, nobody else should be casting out any demons if they're not part of like the inner circle. So for them, this man was taking away their glory and their fame, their platform a little bit. They didn't like that, and so they tried to step in and hinder him in that way. What could they possibly have against the children? I get the man who's kind of, you know, creeping in on their territory. Get that one. But come on, man. It's the kids. What possible problem do you have with the children? Well, I think we get a little hint of that earlier on as well in Mark. Mark chapter 9. Just earlier in Mark, they mention a little something about kids. We skipped over it a few weeks ago. I said that I was going to come back to it. Here we are now. We're going to come back to it now. I think we get a little hint of why the disciples might have not wanted the kids around. Jesus is speaking here. He says this, "If anyone would be first," Matthew 9:37, "if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So here Jesus is teaching on this upside-down nature that we've been exploring, this idea of death and resurrection, this idea that you actually die to yourself, and in doing so, there's a resurrection life that comes. And this is going to feel completely backwards. So everyone who's first, who's trying to get ahead, who's trying to be prominent, who's trying to get glory for themselves, they're actually going to be last in the kingdom of heaven. And those who actually recognize their standing, understand what the gospel is saying, and knows their place in the pecking order, they're actually going to be highlighted in this way. And after he says that, he brings a child in as a visual demonstration. So he says, hey, look at this child. This is actually a good example of what I'm talking about, this last and first. And it gives us a good hint of how the standing of children in those days. Now, in our day and age, we actually highlight children. In our culture, we actually bring them to prominence. I would even argue we sometimes bring them too much into prominence. They can become idols to us, our kids. Everything's about the kids. We gotta always be thinking about the kids. But in that day, it was the exact opposite. Kids were on the lowest end of the totem pole. They had no rights. They had no prominence. They had absolutely nothing to provide or to give. They were literally the last. Jesus says, "The last shall be first," and then he brings a kid in front of them. Here's the example, the last. This kid is the last. The phrase, "children should be seen and not heard," was only half true in that culture. It was really, "children should not be seen or heard" in that culture. And so the disciples, it seems, the attempt to turn away children was because of their seemingly unimportance, particularly in light of Jesus, who is of the ultimate importance. No, don't waste your time with them. Get away. Maybe when you grow up a little bit, then maybe you can come, but don't bother him right now. It's the back upside down thing. It's like Jesus, like, I just brought a kid in. Like one chapter ago, and you're still missing. Like literally, I brought him into our midst. I like picked him up, right? We talked about this, and you're just like, okay, we got to do this again. Let's go for it. And he has to once again show them that the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. It's another example of thinking in terms of human fallen categories of important and not important, powerful and unpowerful, prominent and lowly. From the beginning, Jesus tells Peter, "You are not setting your mind on things of God, but on the things of man." And here it is again. Who is important and who is not in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus is breaking down every category. But he actually goes further than that in the passage. He talks about the welcoming and the receiving in Mark 9. He mentions it. He reiterates it again here in our passage. But then he even goes a step further. Take a look. Verse 15. "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child, shall not enter it." So this goes a step further. Jesus isn't just saying, hey, welcome the kids in because it'll remind you of kind of the first and lastness. And, you know, these kids, they're lowly in this culture. And so, yeah, bring them around you. Kind of make sure that, you know, they're welcomed. Don't keep them from me. Jesus goes a step further now. It says, not just welcome them, but be like them. Be like them. Now, a couple things to preface before we keep going. What Jesus is not calling us to, what Jesus is not calling the disciples to, is to become childish. To be childish. Rather, as Paul will say, we are to grow up. Let's actually take a look at that, Ephesians 4. In Ephesians 4, actually the metaphor is different here. Jesus says in Mark 10 that we are to be like the kids, but actually, in Ephesians 4, Paul is saying, no, don't be like kids. I want you to grow up. Take a look. In the context of maturity, be mature to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in the truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ. And so in one sense, we are actually to not be like kids. We are to grow up. We are actually to put aside childish ways in order to mature into the fullness of who we are. When I was a youth pastor, we would host discussion nights in our youth group. And one night we invited the local science teacher from the high school who was a vocal atheist. He did not believe in God, and he was vocal about it in classes. And enough of my students had talked to me about him that I actually invited him out to have a conversation with our students. It was very friendly. It was very cordial. It wasn't a debate or anything like that, but just a way for us to dialogue about the differences in his views versus the Christian views. It was actually a really good night. And I remember we got on the subject at one point about original sin. You know, the doctrine that believes that we were not born good. We weren't even born neutral. We were born wicked and sinful and fallen in our state and utterly dependent on Christ from the moment we were born, right? Now, obviously, he did not believe that. He did not believe in this idea of original sin. And so we began discussing it. And at one point, to try to make his point that he believes that we were not born sinful, he says, well, just, I mean, look at kids. They're so innocent. They're so precious. Surely they're not bad. They just learn to be bad over time. To which I said, have you ever met a kid? You've literally made my point for me. Like, he did not have kids at all, so like I was like, oh boy, my very first word was not mama or daddy, it was mine. That was my first word, mine. I saw someone who had a ball, and I walked up to him and went, mine. Nobody taught me that. I just knew it, right? Kids have that in them. They reveal to us our own sinful nature, and they haven't developed the societal masks to hide it yet. And so we can see it right on their faces. They make us, they show us what we should not be. Another night in our youth group and that youth group, I once convinced a middle schooler that if you took a light bulb and you bit into it very carefully and you chewed very carefully, that you could grind a light bulb down to powder and then it wouldn't hurt you. And then I brought him on stage. I said, we're going to do this. All right, everyone ready? I literally handed him a light bulb. I said, here we go. One, two. He opened his mouth up wide, and I went, stop! You can't eat a light bulb! What are you doing? And it was all a way to show how easily we can be convinced of things that are untrue. If you say it confidently, if somebody who's in a position of authority, of relational authority over you, says it's okay, and that you ought to do it, and there's enough peer pressure of everyone staring at you to do it, I could convince a middle school student to try to eat a light bulb. And this is what Paul is saying. He goes, when you're a kid, you are easily tossed around by anything that's going on. But when you grow up, you're firm in what you believe. You're firm in your understanding. These are the ways we are not to be a kid. We're not to be a child in our sinful nature. We're not to be a child in our gullibleness of being tossed around, but we are to grow and mature in our sanctification and our sound doctrine. We are to grow up. Christ is not calling us to be childish. Rather, he's calling us to be childlike. It's the difference between being childish and being childlike. In the same way that we are to grow up, Jesus also seems to call us to grow down, which again is countercultural to us. We don't understand. We understand growing up, but Jesus says, actually, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to grow down. You have to become like a child. I want to offer three, among many ways, I want to offer three ways that I see children teaching us what it means to follow Jesus. And again, I think there are many different ways, but these are just three. And the first one is this. I believe children teach us the dependency in the gospel. The dependency in the gospel. Children need everything from you. If you're a parent, you know this to be true, and it will drive you crazy sometimes. You're like, would you just stop asking me for something for like 2 seconds, right? I just want to go to the bathroom, right? Children need everything, particularly when they're little. If you have little kids, you know this more than most, like everything from you, right? And it just wears you down, right? You're just like, please, I just need one moment to myself, right? Dependency, they need it. Years ago, my wife and I were caught, we both caught the stomach bug at the exact same time. And I'm talking the aches, the chills, the exhaustion, everything. And it put us down hard. And so there we laid helplessly on the couches. And so we told our then 3 and 6-year-old, Micah and Mia, were 3 and 6 at the time. And we could barely get up. And they were, you know, they were standing around us wondering what was going on. And sort of half jokingly, we said, hey guys, mommy and dad, we are sick. We can't get up. You got to cook dinner and take care of us tonight. We told our 3 and our 6-year-old that. And we said it with a straight face. We were not prepared for the reaction. Like tears. Like the look on their face was like, what? We have to take care of you? And our 3-year-old, we wrote it down in our, we have a book that we write down all our favorite sayings with like crocodile tears coming down his face. Our 3-year-old, he looked at us, and I want to make sure that I get this right because it was good. He said this, he goes, but I'm not a hospital man, I'm just a kid. I'm not a hospital man, I'm just a kid. But that's it, isn't it? It touched something raw in him that he knew this is not the way to be, that he wasn't the one to give care. He wasn't the one that was giving. We weren't supposed to be the dependents on him. He depends on us. And it hit a nerve with him at the prospect that we needed something from him. See, kids, they teach us what it means to be fully dependent on our Heavenly Father. Fully dependent on it. To be completely in need of someone else. You see, the kingdom is entered only by those who know they are dependent. They are helpless. They're small. Without claim and without merit. Ephesians 2, the famous Ephesians 2, 8, 1. We hear this often. It's for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it is not your own doing. It's not anything you can do. We are completely utterly dependent on the Lord. It is a gift from God. The gospel declares that you are enslaved to sin, and there is no way for you to be freed. Yet because of his great sacrificial love, while we were still dead and imprisoned, God came in human form in Jesus Christ and ransomed us out of slavery with his own perfect life on the cross. Then he raises from the dead to inaugurate the resurrected life that we get to live in Christ. It is utterly foolish to believe we had anything to do with it. But as we grow up, we do forget. As we get older, we lose that dependency as people become dependent on us. And we begin to lose that utter sense of, what do you mean? You would actually need something from me. We lose that little kid, that little 3-year-old that says, I'm not a hospital man, I'm just a kid. God, I'm nothing without you. Your gospel is everything to me. I am completely and utterly small and helpless without any claim or any merit whatsoever. And the fact that God would ask anything of us and need anything from us should be overwhelming to us to think that that would actually be true. Children teach us the dependency in Christ. As we grow up, we lose this. And so Jesus says, look to children. Look to children. They'll show you the way. They'll show you what that means. Number two, so we have a dependency in the gospel. I think the children really do show us this dependency in the gospel. Another one is they show us the wonder in the gospel. The great wonder in the gospel. You see, the older we get, the less things are truly wonderful. We've actually completely lost the power of that word when we say something is wonderful, right? You tell me that your cat's heartworm medication finally came off back order, and I'm like, oh, that's wonderful. It's great, right? It's like we've just lost all power in what that word actually is intended to say. Something that is wonderful is something that I can't wrap my mind around. That is so far beyond me. We grow out of wonder, and yet there is something inside of us that longs for it. I think this is why one of the best things about parenthood, one of the best things is seeing the wonder of your child experience something for the first time. Isn't that one of the greatest things of just watching them go, whoa, to watch like their mind get blown because in their perception, they have no idea how that could possibly be true, and yet it is, and it just blows them away. And when we watch something like that, we don't even have words for it. So we come up with things like, I don't know what it was. It was just magical. We use words like that because we don't have the real words to explain the wonder of it all. Magical. I won't be here next week because I will be in Disney World. I haven't been to Disney World since I was like 8 years old. I probably won't be back again, but for 1 week, I will be in Disney World, the most magical place on earth, right? It is magical because that's what they're attempting to do. They're trying to create the wonder. And I've never really understood like adult Disney people. I know you're out there. I see you. I understand. I've never really understood it. But now I'm in deep. I'm in deep into the planning, I'll tell you. And I'm starting to get it. I get it. Because there's something inside of us that longs to wonder, to be swept away in something beyond our comprehension. When my daughter, my 4-year-old daughter, is dressed up in her Elsa outfit and meets Elsa for the first time, it will be truly wonderful. And we've lost that. When you get older, you lose it. And what God says is, what would it look like to live? What would it look like to live in the wonder of the gospel? The wonder of the gospel. Psalm 9 speaks of this. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. And when that Hebrew word is used for wonderful, it's not that flippant way that we use it now. It truly is that magnificent wonder of it all. It means marvelous, to be surpassing, to be beyond one's own power. That's what the word means, wonderful. To be beyond one's own power. Because that's what wonder is when we can't do it or we can't understand it, right? I don't wonder. I don't have any wonder that you can drive a car because I can drive a car. I don't wonder about that. I don't wonder about things I understand or get, but then there's the things that just blow your mind and you go, oh my goodness. And we lose that as we become adults. We need, as we grow up, we lose our wonder in the gospel. And we need reminders of how wonderful it is. We need pictures of how to marvel. And Jesus says, look to children. They'll show you. They'll tap back into that thing, that little kid inside of you that marvels over the gospel. So we have a dependency in the gospel. We have a wonder. Kids can show us the wonder in the gospel. Finally, kids can show us the unconditional love in the gospel. One of the most foundational messages parents must embed in their children is that they are unconditionally loved, no strings attached. There's nothing you can do. There is nothing you can perform that will make me love you less. I love you just because you are my child. One of the most foundational messages we can teach our children. And when a child receives unconditional love, they tend to respond with unconditional love. Even when I'm at my worst, even when I snap, even when I'm overbearing, even when I'm unreasonable, I've always been amazed at how quickly my children bounce back after I yell at them or demand too much. Right? They're like little cockroaches, right? I try to like stomp on them and they just keep coming back. They're like our golden retriever Max. It doesn't matter how long I ignore him. If I open the door, he's like, "I'm so excited to see you," right? Kids are kind of like that. When they believe that you have unconditional love for you, they just keep coming back. Even in my worst, even when I fail as a parent, they extend forgiveness. They love you. They come back to you. But then as we get older, we begin to put conditions on our relationships, don't we? We begin to add things. We begin to demand things. And it's subtle. We're not saying it out loud, but subtle ways that we apply conditional love all over the place. And what we know is that Jesus offers us love that never leaves us. Romans 8, 38 through 39, we know this well. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, when you've been brought into the family of God, there is nothing, nothing you can do to lose that love. And then we respond back in love. No strings attached to God. No demands. No, "If I do that, then you should give me that." Just unconditional, wondrous, dependent love back to the Father. But as we grow up, it's easy to keep score. And so we need reminders of how to extend grace, forgiveness, mercy, and unconditional love. And so Jesus says, look to children. Look to children. George Whitefield was a famous Anglican evangelist in the 18th century. And at the end of many of his sermons, he would simply say this. He would close his messages with this. He'd call them to say, "Go and learn what this means." He would spend a whole message explaining a concept, explaining a spiritual truth, explaining a biblical doctrine, and then he would close, as you read his messages, he would close with just simply saying, "Go and learn what this means." Now, at some level, to me that seemed at the beginning, maybe that seemed a little weird, because wasn't that his job to teach it? I mean, he just spent like 40 minutes explaining the thing. That's sort of on you for them to go and understand what this means. But he didn't mean it on that level. What he meant is, "I've explained it to you, but there is no way in 35 or 40 minutes I can faithfully go to the depths of what this means so that you might go and live that out. So friends, go and learn what this means. Go and learn what this means." And so oftentimes what we do in order to learn what something means, learn a spiritual truth, learn something, is to engage in these spiritual rhythms or these spiritual practices, spiritual disciplines, in order to reorient our lives around this truth, because everything in us is oriented backwards to it. We don't want to do, our flesh tells us we don't want to do these things, and so we begin engaging in these practices in order to go and learn what it means. These spiritual disciplines, common ones, include reading your Bible and prayer and tithing and corporate worship. I offered fasting a few weeks ago through Lent as a way that if you're processing with us this death and resurrection theme, if you're trying to identify these things, it's often really easy to agree with it in the pew and then get up, go home, engage in the rhythms of your life, come back, and never really do the work, never really do the practice. It's not that you disagree with it, but your rhythms and your ruts prevent you from being intentional. So these practices, these disciplines, begin to reorient you back to the way of Jesus. And like I said, there's common ones that the church talk about often: prayer, Bible reading, maybe join a small group, corporate worship, tithing. But one that rarely, if ever, gets talked about is being present with children. Presence with children as a spiritual discipline, as a way to go and learn what it means. Because we can sit here and we can say all of these things: dependency on the gospel, amen. Wonder in the gospel, absolutely, I need that in my life. Unconditional love, in the gospel. Yeah, I struggle with that. Yeah, I need more of that. But then we have to go and learn what this means. We have to actually do things to actually establish the rhythms and patterns and new ways to engage with these truths, or we keep coming back and sitting in the pew and agree in principle. So for you, some of you, you're engaging a lot of these things. You're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're doing these things. But if anything struck a chord with you today, Jesus says, here's the spiritual discipline. Go be like kids. And how do you be like kids? You're with kids. You're actually present with them. You welcome them. They're a part of you. You're around them. And as you see at their movements and rhythms, as you watch how they interact, as you see it, you begin to go, ah, yeah, there it is. That's what I want to be. In the same way when you read your Bible, or when you pray, or when you tithe, when you come to corporate worship. How do we be like children? Jesus says that you must enter the kingdom of heaven like a child. So how do we tangibly learn what that means? I'd like to share with you now what I learned over the last few weeks of what's going on in our family ministry. Take a look.
There's so much to celebrate happening here at Randall in our family ministries. The first is that we have been seeing more and more families finding their place here at Randall. Just this past fall, we saw at least 7 families come for the first time and get connected. And not to mention, we also have existing families who've been here at Randall for years growing their families. There's a ton of new babies. If you just look around the sanctuary, you will find them all over the place. But it's not just growing numbers, we're seeing spiritual growth happening as well. On Sunday mornings, we're seeing kids ask incredible questions related to faith and the stories of the Bible. There's also some examples of great things happening Thursday nights. I can think of 2 examples of boys who have made professions of faith, and some of that profession of faith can be contributed to the mentorship that they experience as a part of Christian Service Brigade. We're also seeing incredible things happening on Sunday nights at youth group as well. Our middle school and high school ministry is growing. We're seeing more and more students coming, more and more students wanting to engage in great conversations about how to live out their faith. Jesus tells us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful here at Randall Church. God is doing incredible things, but the workers are few. We need more support, more help, more people to foster this growth and help disciple the next generation here at Randall Church. And so I want to encourage you to prayerfully consider that maybe God is calling you to be a part of what he's doing in the family ministry here at Randall. I want to take 1 minute first to thank you, the parents, the grandparents, the aunts, the uncles, who allow us the opportunity to come alongside of you in discipling your kids. I also want to thank all of those who are currently serving and investing their time, their energy, and their God-given gifts to serve the next generation. Would you pray alongside with me for God to continue to do an incredible work here in the family ministry?
Go and learn what it means. So here's the question before us. Beyond just a recruiting campaign, as we continue to journey to Jerusalem, as we take up our cross, as we identify what needs to die in us to be ready for Easter, what intentional practices will we engage in to actually make it happen? Maybe some of you, you're engaging in that Lent practice. You've decided on something, and it's already, I've talked to some of you, it's already paying dividends in your spiritual life. You're like, yeah, it actually kick-started something in me that I wanted to do for years, but I just always found myself in the rut and rhythm of it. And I've heard many stories from you over the past few weeks of like, yeah, this is actually doing something for me. So the question is, what is it for you? If you are going on this journey with us, if you would want to come to Easter ready for a resurrection, what things are you going to do? What intentional practices will you institute in order to make it happen? Because it won't just happen. You are not oriented that way. Your nature will always call you back to what's normal. What would it look like to get involved in our family ministries here at Randall Church as a spiritual discipline? A spiritual discipline for you. And that's even that is a different way of thinking about it. Because for most of the time, what we're doing is we're calling you to help them. We're asking you to serve. We're asking you to give something up so that they might receive something from you. And that happens. They receive from you. But what would happen if we actually oriented our lives and our thoughts and our patterns in this way to say, actually, these kids have something to teach us. And the only way I am going to learn dependency, if I struggle with dependency in the gospel, if I struggle with wonder in the gospel, if I'm at a point where I'm not feeling that the unconditional love between me and God or me and others, I got to do something about it. And Jesus says, go be with children. Because they have something to teach you as much as you have something to teach them. Now, I will say this. As a start, we have an increasingly robust screening process. We cannot allow anyone to have access to our kids at the expense of safety. And so you will begin with an application and a background check and references and an interview only after you've been here for a while. It's not a free-for-all with your children. They are too precious for it to be a free-for-all. But, and I hope that you will understand that this isn't just a runaround, but I hope it won't also be an excuse. Because there's lots of excuses. I'm too dignified. I don't feel comfortable around them. And you probably won't say it that way, but if you really dug deep into your heart, that's really what you mean. It's a little bit below me. And if you search your heart and the Holy Spirit brings you to that conclusion, then you need it more than ever. You need it more than ever to go spend some time with our kids. Or maybe it's not my gifting. I can't teach kids. That's okay. We have some wonderful teachers that are teaching. What we need is more people just to be there, both to help guide and direct, and also just as a safety precaution, just have enough people in the room to make sure that our kids are safe. You can be present with our kids and not have to feel like I've got to teach or be in front or be the big gregarious person. We've got a place for you to come and learn who Jesus is through our kids. Or maybe you say, I'm a parent, I'm with kids all the time. Trust me, I get that. I get that very, very much. But might I offer that it isn't always easy to learn from our own children when we're actively parenting them. Sometimes it's helpful to actually get away and to engage in order to see Jesus. Or you might just say, it's not my calling. It's not my calling. We all have gifts and we all have things, and this is not my calling. Then I would say this. It's not because you have a gifting in this area. It's because you need a spiritual discipline in this area. It's more about you than them. It's more about you having a wonder in the gospel, you having a dependency in the gospel, you having unconditional love in the gospel, and you just need it in your life. I just need it, and here's a way to have it. Everyone is called to family ministry because everyone is called to be childlike. And so, like I said, we have a system and a process, but I'd pray that you ask the Holy Spirit, what spiritual disciplines are you asking me to engage in order to become more like you? And Jesus says, go be with children. Go be like them. So Pastor Jeremy, he'll be at the kiosk at the end of the service, and he would love to talk more with you about the different roles and rhythms of it. But I pray you will take Jesus' words seriously. May we be a church that welcomes children, that learns from children, and are like children, dependent in the gospel, wonder in the gospel, unconditional love in the gospel. Let's pray. God, we know that this is not natural to us, and we know that this is not the way that we are built. And yet you're calling us to a more childlike faith in you. Lord, show us where we need it. I pray for those in the room now that this is the one. Maybe it wasn't fasting, that didn't resonate, but this one, this is going to be the one that's really going to do it, that's really going to help us. I pray, Holy Spirit, move in this place. Help us on our journey to Jerusalem. Identify the things that need to die and help us to be more like you in whatever disciplines you're calling us to engage in so that we do it. Give us wisdom, God. We love you.